lot of fun and exciting stuff to talk about today. This is going to be a great time. If you're new, I'd like to welcome you. My name is Kurt. I'm one of the pastors here. And this fall, we are continuing in our teaching series called Doctrine, What Do We Believe? And this message today, we're going to be talking about Christian living. And that's one of the statements of the Free Church, New Street Church Statement of Faith. It talks about the importance of our Christian living. And I want to tell you right up front that I'm going to do a bait and switch on you. And here's what I mean by that. We're not going to be talking today so much about Christian living as we are going to be looking at the issue of worship. And you're saying, well, why are you doing the bait and switch? Well, let me just tell you how this works. When most people hear worship, instantly they think of something that's going on in a church sanctuary. They think of worship styles, worship music, and that's part of worship, but that's not all of worship. Really, worship is all of life, isn't it? It's how we live every day. It's our Christian living. So I'm going to use this morning the more biblical term, which is worship, but it's essentially the same thing that we're going to be doing here. So we're going to look at worship this morning. And I have a number of questions. We're just going to work our way through on the outline. So let's jump right in. We have a lot of interesting and exciting stuff to cover. First of all, where does worship originate? Well, I'm going to start by looking back at our first message in this series. You remember we looked at God. In our first message, we learned about God, that we have one God that exists in how many persons? Three. Good. Okay, we've been here a couple times. It's good. Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we learned that between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there exists perfect community. In other words, there is perfect love between them. There is perfect relational joy between them. By the way, there is subordination between them. We learned that. There is a identity and equality of personhood in the sense they're all God, but there is a subordination that exists between them. So God, in his inner essence, as he is, exists in a community of worship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this is very important for us to understand that love, communication, joy, unity exist in God himself as he is. He is the origin and the essence of perfect and pure worship. Now, I know sometimes people will say that God created us because he was lonely and God wanted to be worshipped. So we were created to worship him. By the way, that's completely unbiblical. It wasn't that he had never received worship. He, in his essence, is worship. You know, and God worships himself. That sounds pretty arrogant, but if you're God, I guess it really isn't. It's essential to your identity that you worship within yourself. Now, here's where the exciting stuff starts to come. The Bible says that we are created in the image of God. Part of that means that how God created us is he created us to be worshipers. So the question is not, will we worship or won't we worship? Really, the only question is, what will we worship or who will we worship? Because everybody, no matter if they claim themselves to be an atheist, no matter what they claim, everybody is worshiping something. You have to realize that. Some people say, well, I'm a dog person. They're worshiping their dogs. You know, I'm a football person. Nothing wrong with football, but some people worship their sport. You know how this goes. Everybody is worshiping something, and we can't help it. We're created in God's image. We're created to be worshipers. Now, ultimately, we were created to worship God. That's what we're supposed to be like. But the problem is we have sin, and sin leads us astray. We don't want to worship God. We worship created things. We worship people. We worship things in place of God, and it doesn't go too well. Well, here's the good news. Along comes Jesus Christ. He dies on the cross for our sins. He brings us back into the relationship with God we are created for. We go from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. The Holy Spirit comes within us, and we now have the capacity to worship God rightly because we have the Holy Spirit within us drawing us in worship to God. Now, I know I just talked for a few moments on something that sounds really philosophical, and you're saying, why did you go off in philosophy for a while? Well, here, let me explain this to you, because we're going to come back to this again and again in this message. You know, what we end up doing is we end up worshiping stuff. We end up worshiping people. And we walk away from doing that, and we are completely unsatisfied. You know, it's like you get your Christmas gift, you know, and it's great for, like, the afternoon. And by the next morning, you've forgotten about it. You know how you're unsatisfied, and you thought it was going to make you happy and all wonderful, and it didn't? That's because we're not created to worship stuff. We're not created to worship people. We're created to worship God. And the only place that we can find the satisfaction and joy that was supposed to be ours is when we worship Him. Understand that. We are created to worship Him, and that's where our joy and satisfaction comes from. Okay, let's go to the next point here. What is worship? I'm going to take this from sort of a high level position on here from a Romans chapter 11, 36 through 12, verse 1. It says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God," and here's your key, "which is your spiritual worship." And I want to just give you a brief thumbnail definition on a high level from these two verses. What is worship? Worship is what we ascribe glory to, and worship is what we sacrifice for. That's really what it means. What we ascribe glory to and what we sacrifice for. That's all worship is. Now, let me give you more of a better definition of glory. Glory means weightiness. It means heaviness. It means prominence. It means preeminence. It means something that you center your focus around or your life around. You get married? Well, hopefully your wife gets some glory on your schedule, right? You center your life around her a little more. And your husband gets some glory in your schedule because you center your life around them. That's a big and important piece in your schedule. I would hope so. Well, let's look at the next one. Sacrifice. Here's the deal. We are a finite people. By the way, as you know, you have a zillion options on how to spend your time. And everybody's from telemarketers to email marketers to the catalogs you get in the mail telling us how to spend our time. And we can't do everything. So we have to sacrifice something to do other things. You know, if you're into cheerleading, well, you're going to say, well, I'm sorry, I can't do this after school activity because I have to sacrifice that because I have cheerleading that I'm doing. And cheerleading is getting the position of glory in my schedule because I have to do that. And that's what I'm into. So that takes prominence and I sacrifice something else. That's the way it goes. Now, here's the question. We all talk about, well, this verse says that God, since He is the creator and sustainer of all things, and Jesus Christ, He is our Savior, He should be the one that is in the position of glory, and He should be the one we sacrifice for. But if you think about that, and you look at your iCal schedule, if you have one of those Macs from the school, or if you're a PC person, you have Outlook, it gets a little convicting, doesn't it? Because as you look at your day timer and you look at your checkbook, all of a sudden that shows you what has the position of glory in your life, and that shows you what you sacrifice for. And it gets a little squirmy because we often say that, well, God, you're number one. But then we look at those two things and, well, I'm not necessarily too sure. Well, let me take this in sort of a little more lighthearted, humorous way, because I know I was a little intense last week. I want to back off a little bit and have some more fun with you here. Let's look at the top of page 2 here. My God is my stomach. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul says that some people have their stomach right here as their God. And you're saying, well, what do you mean? They actually worship their stomach? Yes, that's exactly what Paul is saying. They're worshiping their stomach. And you're saying, well, that sounds crazy. How could that be? Well, if you think about this, all that worship means is you're saying, what has the position of glory in your life and what are you willing to sacrifice for? And all of a sudden you realize that for some people, their stomach is their God. Let's be true. The position of glory, you know, that all they can think about is food. They finish one meal and they're planning for the next. You know, what do? I have to always have within arm's reach a snack, you know, because that's important. Food is very important in my life. And when the kids come home from Halloween, you steal all the candy, right? When they go to sleep at night, you're like taking it out of their bag and then you're putting it in your desk drawer at work so you can have it right at arm's reach. Because you're glorying in your food, because that is what's really important to you. And you're the kind of person that goes to the pizza ranch and you are sure that they lost money on you. And you glory in that when you walk out. You know, I got the better end of the all-you-can-eat deal. I know it. Or when you go to Fairway, you come out of there, and if it's salty or it's sweet or it crunches, you covet it. Because you have to have it, because food is in the position of glory in your life. It's the position of prominence is what you have to have. And then you look at it a little bit more and you think about sacrifice. Well, yeah, you're sacrificing for food because that's a big part of your budget is the food. You're spending a lot of money on it. In fact, you end up realizing you're sacrificing your health on it, and you have high blood pressure. And you have weight gain. And at night when you sleep, you sound like a grizzly bear because you're snoring so loud. And everybody in the house knows it. And, you know, you say, well, I know this is okay because my stomach is my God. And when you worship, you have to expect to make some sacrifices for your God. And I've been sacrificing my health and I've been sacrificing my food bill because my stomach is my God. And I know some of you are saying, well, okay, he's going too far now. But that's just biblical. That's what Paul said. Some people have their stomach as their God. And I know some of you are going to go home and look in the mirror and think, well, wait a minute, I've been going to the temple of the refrigerator one too many times this year because my God has gotten bigger. You know, it's true. That's the way it goes. And you know it's really bad when you go out over your toolbox in the garage and the pinup poster now has Jabba the Hutt on it. You know, so if it's at that point, then you can talk to me. But otherwise, I'll just let you deal with it. So, worship means what we put in the position of glory in our life and what we sacrifice for. And I had some fun talking about worshiping our stomach. Now let's talk about something a little bit more practical and down to earth here. My God is my alcohol. I have people who come into my office from time to time and they'll say, I have an alcohol problem. Pastor, you have to help me. I can't stop drinking. And now people also come in and say, Pastor, I have a marital problem. Which, that's okay. People have those issues. That's fine. A lot of times people come in, they'll say, I have a sexual addiction. I can't stop looking at this particular thing on the internet. They come in and they have these problems. And I'm like, that's okay. And what they say is, you have to help me with my alcohol. Or you have to help me with my over-testosterone body when I constantly am addicted to this stuff. And I want to tell you right up front, that the problem is not the alcohol. The problem is not the testosterone. It's all, at its root, a worship issue. It really is. You see, they think that we can just, we'll solve the alcohol problem, or we'll solve the sexuality problem. Like, it's like we just deal with that on the surface, and all the problems will go away. It's like taking care of dandelions in your yard. It doesn't work that way. You can cut the dandelion off of the top, and what happens? It comes right back. Because at its root, it's really a worship issue. Honestly, 9 times out of 10, it's a worship issue. What is in the position of glory in your life, and what are you making all the sacrifices for in your life? Think about this with alcohol. What do you do when you're sad? I'm sad. I have to go to the bottle for consolation. Well, what do you do when you're happy? Well, I have to go to the bottle for celebration. What do you do when you're lonely? Well, I have to go to the bottle because that comforts me. What do you do when you're with friends? Well, I go to the bottle. What's in the position of glory in your life? What are you wrapping everything around? The bottle, right? That's what you're worshiping. Let's look at it from the other side. How about sacrifice? You have the alcohol in your life, so what are you sacrificing? Well, it's expensive. A lot of money, right? You're sacrificing your health. You're sacrificing your job. And if you're married, I've seen this a lot of times, what do you sacrifice? Your marriage
on the altar of the bottle. Your children on the altar of the bottle. That happens very, very frequently. So really, let's think about this. It's not an issue of I need to eat less or I need to drink less. Because you say, if you cut it off at the top and say, I'm going to eat less, I'm going to drink less. At our core, we will worship something. We have to. Worship is built into who we are. Something will have the position of glory, and something will be we will sacrifice for in our lives. And if we say, I'm not going to have it be alcohol, I'm not going to have it be that thing on the internet, and say we suppress it for a while, let me tell you what happens. In time, it'll either pop right back up again and come, and it'll go back to the position of glory and sacrifice in our life, or we'll replace it with something else to worship. So here's the deal. It's not saying I need to worship the alcohol less. It's I need to worship God more. I need to let Him be in the position of glory. I need to be willing to sacrifice for Him in my life, because plenty of things are going to push themselves into my schedule, and I need to let Him be the one that pushes things out of the schedule. Not push Him out of the schedule, but let Him be the one in the schedule. So, those are just some fun ones. My God is my stomach, and my God is my alcohol, and you see how that wraps around here. Let's have some fun and look at it from the other angle. What is idolatry? And if you're like me, you've read the Old Testament a little bit, and you sort of laugh at some of these people in the Old Testament because they're worshiping an idol, aren't they? And they're going after some kind of a doll or some kind of a Asherah pole, and they're worshiping something that looks like a finger painting on a cave wall, and you're thinking, boy, am I thankful that I am much more sophisticated than this. I'm not going to worship a finger painting on a cave wall. I'm modern. I've moved beyond that. I'm better. I'm not an idolater. Really? Just broaden out the definition of idolatry a little bit, and all of a sudden you realize the pants that they wear fits us quite well. It's honestly. Let's look at what Romans chapter 1 says about idolatry here. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. It says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. What is idolatry? It is worshiping what God made, and then we're going to look at in a moment, worshiping what we made. It's instead of worshiping God, it's worshiping anything else besides Him, not giving Him the position of glory and not giving Him the position of sacrifice or for sacrifice. And let me give you an example of worshiping what God made here. Let's talk about the environment. I don't think we're too much this way in Iowa. I know we do have green trash bags, I guess, but where I came from, people were big time worshiping the environment. You know, and I'm okay in some ways with a lot of the things that are going on with Walmart going green. And I just put up my new LED energy saver Christmas lights around my house yesterday. I'm okay with that. You know, people are all about reducing the carbon footprint. Nay, nothing wrong with that. Good stuff, you know, drive less, shop on the internet more, don't drive to Sioux Falls and waste the gas, just use the, I'm okay with that. That's not bad. We want to take good care of the creation, have vehicles with higher MPGs, nothing wrong with that. But you and I know there's a bunch of people out there who take this another step, like a big leap after that, because they say, the earth is our mother. And we have to be careful about how we treat our Mother Earth. And we've been raping our mother. And then all of a sudden, they put this into the kids' cartoons. You know, Hakuna Matata. We're all part of the circle of... I know you watched it. What? Life? No, we're not part of the circle of life. We are image bearers of God who are to steward and care for God's creation, not worship God's creation. You see how this goes too far? Nothing wrong with stewarding it, taking care of it. Don't worship it. Now let me, for the interest of time here, I'm going to jump a little beyond some stuff I have in here and just go right to the end here and something very practical. If you find yourself worshiping God's creation, giving God's creation the position of glory and sacrifice in your life, sacrificing for it, Let me tell you where it logically extends. According to Romans chapter 1, you will eventually find yourself worshiping a body, worshiping nudity, in all kinds of sexual promiscuity. Because what happens is the body is the epitome of God's creation. And if you continue on that way, where do you end up? Worshiping in all kinds, or involved in all kinds of sexual sins. So let me just put that out there. You guys can discuss that more in your small group. Read Romans chapter 1. Think I'm crazy. Tell me I'm crazy. Or agree with me. That's fine. I don't care. But look at it in context. I think you'll find out what I'm talking about. Let's look at the next one here. Idolatry is not just worshiping what God made. It's worshiping what we have made. For instance, career. Well, that's something that we make. We're always working on our career, trying to do better, trying to have more money, trying to have more things. Nothing wrong with working hard in your career, by the way. I want to make sure I say that. But I think you have to ask yourself, what are you sacrificing to get it? Do you know what I'm talking about here? Some of us are sacrificing our health. Some of us sacrifice our Sabbath rest. Some of us sacrifice our church time. And I know, and you guys can probably think of people that are so career-driven that they have sacrificed their marriage. They have sacrificed their children at the expense of it. And what's really going on? The idol in their life is their career. They're worshiping something they are trying to make. Or I've seen people that do it a different way. They renovate an old house. You know what it's like when you renovate an old house? It takes all of your money, all of your time, all of your energy. And then what happens? You get everything just so, and then your kids come into the house. Right? You know, and they have dirt on their shoes, and everything gets messed up and tracked through. And all of a sudden, you're yelling at your kids because, how dare you destroy this? I worked so hard to make this. And after a while, you're going, what is the idol in my life? The house. Because I'm sacrificing my kids on the altar of my house. That's an idol. Let's look at the next one here. Let me just get into a series of questions here, and I don't know if I'm going to finish them. But I put a number of men here, and there's actually more of these questions in your small group worksheet. I think you'll find helpful. It's how can I find my idols in my life? You know, what are the things that I am giving more glory to and willing to sacrificing for instead of Christ? And these, I think, will be good. First of all, who or what are my external idols? I think external idols. I don't have any external idols. I mean, those are the Hindus. Don't they have those dolls they put in different rooms of the house and have to face certain directions and bow down? I don't do external idols. But if you broaden the definition of what an idol is, all of a sudden it gets a little squirmy because an idol is something that is guiding your life. Isn't that? What are you sacrificing for and guiding your life around? I'll give you an example. I had a friend of mine who his job was as a traveling salesman. He sold boats, really fancy boats, really cool looking boats. As part of his job, he had one of those big Suburbans, all red with all the window decals in the back from the racing team from the boat. It looked really snazzy. Unfortunately, his job required him to be gone 2 out of the 4 weeks each month. Not necessarily anything wrong with that. That's no problem. The problem was that he had 6 kids. And all of them, the oldest was a freshman in high school, and they went all the way down to diapers. And so mom was home alone for 2 out of the 4 weeks each month trying to raise the 6 kids. And, you know, one thing is he liked the money. I mean, big vehicle, fancy boat on the back. I mean, everybody's always coming up to him, looking at all the racing boats that he's pulling around. Hey, you're pretty cool. This is great, you know. And he liked it, you know, thumb in the armpit thing all the time. And but he started to realize his idol was the American dream. He had it. But he was sacrificing his children and his wife on the altar of that dream. And I'm thankful to say that I think he made the right choice. God was really on his heart about this. He left that job, turned in the big Suburban, ended up getting a used old 15-passenger van, taking a job for a lot less money. But he said, you know, God has called me to love my wife and to raise my kids. And that's my number one priority. It's worth letting this American dream go for that. Now, guys, high schoolers, let me tell you something. I know you have a lot of stuff going on. I mean, you have a lot of homework. You have probably 16 different events you can be involved in each day. You have school sports. You have extracurricular activities. Nothing wrong with that stuff. But sometimes, guys, you have to say, have I sacrificed my relationship with God? Is God even on my schedule anymore? Maybe I need to back off a little bit. John chapter 5 says that someday we will stand before Jesus Christ, who will be the judge of our life. And really, all that matters is what he thinks. Honestly, it doesn't matter what your parents think. It doesn't matter what your GPA is. Honestly, God's not going to go, oh, GPA, you were down a tenth of a point this month. I'm done with you. I mean, it doesn't happen that way. We have to realize that we will stand before Christ, and it's to him we want to give an account. You know, and maybe all these other things that gets pushed on our plate, we're worshiping them. They're idols. Okay, let's move on to the next one. What do I plan and pray for? Sometime, let's be honest, we are asking God in our prayer time to give us things, and he doesn't give it to us. And we get really mad at him. We've been praying about it for a while. You know, God, I know that I'm praying about this, and like, you're the pinata God. I've been whacking you with the stick of prayer for a while, and you haven't dropped me any candy. It's not quite fair. And maybe the reason God doesn't give us what we're asking for is the reason we want it is because we want to worship it instead of him. The truth be told. And he's not going to give us our idol. Let me give you an example. When I was a kid, as a junior higher, and I desperately wanted a motorcycle. You know, I had the pictures of the ones I wanted, the Honda 110s, you know, with the Enduros and the big knobby tires. I had pictures all over my room, and I begged my parents that, you know, I can buy them. It doesn't matter. I live in the city. A dirt bike will go there. And they're like, yeah, right. There's no dirt anywhere. And you know, I wanted that. And thank goodness, you know, God didn't see fit to answer my prayers, because trust me, I was praying about it. Because what did I want? The motorcycle was my idol. Thank goodness God didn't give it to me. And sometimes that's the way it is for a lot of us. What we're praying for, God may not be giving it to us because we want it instead of him. Okay, let's have some fun with another one here. Part of the idol finder questions. What parts of the Bible do I doubt or disbelieve? Now, I know what you're going to say. Me? Doubt or disbelieve parts of the Bible? Are you kidding? I'm a Christian. I believe in the Bible. I believe it's all God's word. Oh, really? A lot of people tell that to me until you ask them a couple questions. And then all of a sudden, they're backing off and they're changing their answer. You know, when it comes to the parts of the Bible where it says, wives, respect your husbands. And the wife is going, well, wait a minute here. You know, this was written in a male-dominated culture. We're in a much more sophisticated place and time now. You know, Paul was a chauvinist, and this isn't right. But if it was written in the modern time for my highly educated position, you know, it wouldn't say, wives, respect your husbands. So I don't have to listen to it. Or, husbands, love your wives. And some of the husbands go, well, but this was written before my wife came on planet Earth. And trust me, she's a piece of work. If she was around, God would have never said that. That's the truth. See, what it is, we end up reading our Bibles, and we have this little black marker in our mind. And we get to something we don't agree with, we don't like, and we just take it. And we right over the top of the marker. You know, right over the top of the verse, cross God. Well, I know I'm more sophisticated. I know better than what God was saying at this point. This was Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, God needed Prozac. He was killing everybody. At least by the time we get to the New Testament, he's come around and he sort of mellowed a little bit. You know, the therapist and the therapy is working on God now. He's, you know, he's on his meds. We're feeling better. You know what that is? It's idolatry. It's saying that my mind is higher than God's mind. My culture is better than any other culture. My ways are better than any other ways. It's arrogance. It's pride. It's worshiping our mind. And some of us have some degrees in the wall, and we think we know better. We have degrees in the wall. We know better than God does. So we can just rewrite the parts of the Bible we don't like. You know where it says, you know, we were to forgive? Peter says to Jesus, how many times should I forgive somebody? 7 times? And Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. And Peter's sitting there doing math on his fingers and toes. I'm running out. And he's like, oh, the idea is we keep forgiving people like we've been forgiven. And we go, well, that was what the Bible says. But if God had really known about my situation that I'm in right now in my marriage, oh, he would have never said that. I'm done forgiving. Really? Isn't that saying that you know better than what God does? Worshipping your own mind is your idol? So what parts of the Bible do I doubt or disbelieve often reveals to us something that we're worshiping, like our own mind. How about this one, top of page 4? Who or what, if taken from my life, would cause me to not walk faithfully with God? God, if she gets cancer, this is over with. God, if one of my kids dies, I'm done with you. God, if I get laid off my job and I've got a nice 401k and I'm sitting pretty for retirement, and now that I'm laid off, I have to start eating and all this, and I don't know where it's all going to come together, I'm done with you. God, if my husband leaves me, if my boss fires me, don't you dare ruin my life, God, because if you do, I'm out of here. I'm going to another religion where the God in that religion will give me what I want and what I ask for. I'm done with you, God, so don't mess with me. I'm warning you. What are you worshiping at that point? Your dream. Your perfect marriage. Your perfect financial package. And you're using God as a means to get to that idol. That's the idol. And if you take that away and you say, well, God, I'm done with you, you weren't really worshiping God in the first place. You're using him as a means to the end. Now, here's a really fun one. I like this one. What is my functional heaven? By the way, this is going to be a mind bender, so put your thinking caps on, but this is good. What do you need on this earth right now to give you your little piece of heaven? I'm going to tell you what it's going to be this winter, because I know what it's like. I've been in Iowa 2 winters now. You go out and you look at the travel brochures. You know, and there's the travel brochure, and on the brochure, it has a nice picture of a sun, has nice blue water, nice white sandy beach, and people wearing very little clothes. And you can't do that in Iowa in the winter. You would freeze in 30 seconds if you're on a beach wearing those kind of things. I mean, so you think to yourself, you know, I have to go on this vacation. I need that. That's going to be my little piece of heaven. And you know what happens? Let's just be honest. As soon as you get there, by mistake, you drink the water, and then all of a sudden, you cannot retain any liquids for the rest of the trip. Immediately after that, you get into the hotel room, and it's filthy, and you're beginning to wonder what was taking place the night before I actually got here. And instead of it being sunny and perfect on the beach, it ends up being cloudy and rainy for the whole vacation. So you have to spend your time at the pool, and you could have done that in Iowa. And you're at the pool, and what's happening? They put too much chlorine in it, so your eyes are burning the whole time, and your skin is itching, and you're trying to get some rest, and this other tourist who has more hair on his back than a chimpanzee keeps talking to you the whole time, and he's in a swimsuit that makes him look like a banana, and all he keeps telling you about is how sick and nauseous he feels from the raw oysters he had at the clam bar the night before. Welcome to heaven. Isn't that what you wanted? Really? That's a little piece of heaven? Let me give you another example here. If you're like us, right about now, you're beginning to get all these mail order catalogs. And I want to tell you that on the front of these mail order catalogs are pictures of people's functional version of heaven. You see, it says, if you just would order from the L.L. Bean catalog, you would look like this person on the cover. You know, everybody's outside. Nobody's cold. Nobody's hair is out of place. You know, all the kids are clean and happy, and the husband is there like this the whole time. If you would just order from this catalog, you would get that little piece of heaven. Or how about high schoolers? You know, if you would go to order from the Hollister catalog, now you would be like all is cool in high school because I ordered from the Hollister catalog. And the Hollister catalog is giving you a little functional heaven. Or then you get the organized home catalog. You guys get that one? Buy this stuff to organize your home so you can get more stuff to organize the stuff you already have. When really to organize your home, you should throw away the stuff you have. So it's backwards, isn't it? And then you have the hunting catalog. You know, you get the buck that always got away, is always in the magazine. The fish that you never caught, that you always got away, that's always in the magazine. And what they all are, pictures of functional heaven. In other words, what we think we need in this life to be happy. Whether it's something you buy, that's the catalogs, or someplace you go, that's the vacation. Now, let me put it this way. Last time I checked in the Bible, heaven was not so much as a place you went or a thing you bought. Heaven was a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, right? And we learned this summer that when we studied heaven, that Jesus Christ is literally the center of the new creation. And when Jesus Christ is the center of the new creation, then things are happy, then things are right. When Jesus Christ is the center of all things, then life is functioning as it's supposed to be functioning. In other words, where Jesus Christ is in the position of glory, right? So if you want heaven on earth, you have to go buy something out of the catalog. No. Do you have to go on the travel brochure? No. You put Jesus Christ as the center of everything in your life. You put him in the position of glory. He's the one that you build things around. Not build him out, but build him in. Now, by the way, I just want to just mention here, I'm not saying that to go on vacation is wrong. Please don't get me wrong with that. I'm not saying that to buy something out of a catalog is wrong. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying you have to realize it's all an illusion. What marketing does is they want you to have this idea that if I buy this thing, I'm going to get a little piece of heaven. It's not true. Heaven comes from Christ. Let me give you another example, just real quick for the fun of it. You know, you ever seen those car advertisements? They show you the car that's so perfect, and the seats, that soft leather, you can just imagine yourself sitting in warm butter. They're that soft. And the seat heater on the passenger side is so nice and toasty the way the salesman tells you. You think you can cook breakfast in the passenger seat on the way to work right on it? You know, and you think, if I could just get this car, you know, it would be like I'm in heaven. Well, it's okay. Maybe you need to buy a car. No problem. But realize that when you get the car, there's probably going to be a clunk in the front left wheel that's going to drive you nuts. That's never going to go away. The technicians aren't going to find it. The seat heater is going to go after it off after 10 minutes and then probably break. And then your teenager is going to take a Bic pen in his back pocket, sit on it, break, and the ink's going to come out, and it's going to stain the leather seats for good, and you're never going to get it out. That's just what's going to happen. Because heaven is not a thing. It's a person, Jesus Christ. Well, let me give you the last one here, and then we'll close up. What good thing has become a God thing? By the way, as Christians, we are so guilty of this. We take good things and we over-elevate them. And we worship them instead of God. Like, give you an example. Kids. Christians, we're like, oh, that's great. We want to love our kids. We want to parent our kids well. Nothing wrong with that. But what ends up happening many times in our homes is our children can sometimes take on the position of glory. And everything becomes all about the kids. You know, oh, we're going to save for the kids. Nothing wrong with that. But we center everything in the home around the kids. And what do? You end up raising a little spoiled, bratty demon. Because they think that everything's centered around them. Now, our homes, they are Christ-centered and child-friendly. The best thing we can do is get into our kids' heads that, yes, we love them. We're so proud of them. But Christ is the center of the home. You aren't. And if they don't get that, guess what? We ruin them. I mean, we just did a good thing and just over-elevated it into a God thing and made our kids the idol we worship. All righty here. How can I return? I'm going to turn my page. My turn. How can I return to God? How can I return to God-fixated worship? The whole point of this message is this. That God is the one who needs to be in the position of glory in our life, And God is the one we have to be willing to sacrifice things for. And in our busy lives, it's hard because everything else is crowding into our schedules. So here's what I want to give you this thought with. Don't sit there and write down to yourself, you know, I am not going to drink alcohol anymore 500 times. Or I'm not going to be checking the internet out for this thing anymore 500 times. Because don't say I'm not going to worship this thing that I know is wrong. Because if you do that, then all of a sudden, you're still going to worship something. So instead of saying don't worship this, say I'm going to worship Christ. I'm going to enjoy Christ. I'm going to fix my thoughts and my mind on Christ. And when we fix our minds on who we're supposed to worship, the idols, they sort of fade into the background. So here's my little plan for you. Begin by personal renewal. And by that, I mean every single day, folks, we all need to take some time to be with the Lord. Read His Word. Spend some time in prayer. Personally, ask God to renew us. You know what happens after personal renewal? Sort of out of that automatically comes relational renewal. The fruit of the Holy Spirit comes out. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all things in how we relate with other people. That all comes out. Begins with personal renewal. Then comes relational renewal. And lastly, we end up with something called missional renewal. Instead of what we're about, it's not about a bigger house, not about a better car, not about chasing the American dream, but what we're about is glorying in Jesus Christ. We're excited. Our mission becomes to make His name famous. Well, this all begins with personal renewal, and that's my challenge for you today. And is it hot in here? Okay, it's just me. Okay. What I want to do is I'm going to close here in prayer, but I want to do this. I think as we went through this, I know a number of you probably said, you know, it's a little uncomfortable because I could think of some of the things you said that are idols in my life. I could think of some of the things you said that I realize I'm glorying in and I'm sacrificing for, and they actually the one that's getting sacrificed out is my affections for Christ. I'm going to give a few moments here for you to just talk to God in your heart, and then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this challenge about worship and our Christian living. I ask, Lord, that You would help us to see very clearly what we're putting in the position of glory and what we are sacrificing out. And I pray that You would help us as we look at our lives to be able to see the idols we're worshiping and that we would repent of it. Lord, I know as I was preparing this message this week, I found You working on my heart about things that I have placed as idols in my life. And I ask for forgiveness of that and pray that You would help me with my relational renewal. And all of us with our relational renewal, we would have You, Jesus Christ, as the one who is in the position of glory. Because that is where we find our joy. And that is where we are satisfied. We ask this all in the name of Christ.